We open the scriptures this morning to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 in the Bible here, I think it's the same as yours, page 1192. Actually, we're starting on the next page, 193. I'm only going to read the last part, verses 11 through 28, but it might be good for you later today to read the first part too, where it talks about the tent of meeting and how only the priests could go into the tabernacle, and the high priest only on the Day of Atonement could go into the most holy place. And they came with all of the prescribed very intricately. Right now we're reading that at home, and you just can't understand how detailed were all of the things that they had to do and the sacrifices. And now we turn to verse 11, and there we read, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." It's those last verses that we're going to look at specifically this morning. If you want to keep your Bibles open, that wouldn't be bad. Actually, the very last part of 28 is what the focus. Next week you're coming for the Lord's Supper, and then the first part of verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. That's the blessing that we have as believers. Christ came once. As I was reading this morning, I was thinking about the Mass and how every time the Mass is offered, Christ is supposed to be sacrificed once again. No more sacrifices. Christ, once for all. And then in 10, it talks about him sitting down. The work is finished. And when you stand up after the sermon is over, and I sit down, it's over. Huh? It's just like you after you work hard all day. You want to get in that easy chair and sit down. Only now, it was a symbol that once for all, Christ gave his life and he sat down and it is finished. So whenever you have doubts, whenever you have wonderments about, you know, am I good enough? No, you're not. I'll give you the answer real quick on that one. You know, people will need to be counseled and they want to know, am I good enough? No, never. You're never good enough. That's why we hear the gospel, the good news, once for all. Christ having been offered to bear the sins of many. Who are the many? The many who believe, of course. Huh? But this morning we're going to focus on the last part of that text. Christ having been offered once to bear the sins of many will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So what does this text tell us? Christ is coming back. How do you respond to that? There's all kinds of different responses to that. In 2 Peter, they mock the Lord. Where is this promise of his coming? From the beginning of the world until now, everything's just going on as it always has. And of course, if you watch and pay any attention, you say, oh, but it's getting worse. And that's what your parents said, and their parents before them. It was getting worse. Yes. It's not getting better until Christ comes back in his perfection and fullness. But these people make fun of God, that Christ is not coming back. And I can always remember when the teacher in Sunday school would tell the story of Noah. And I can still see those people out there in the water. You know, help, help, help. Now all of a sudden they wanted to be on the ark. And it was too late. And that's how it will be at the end of time. Some people just go on living and they don't think much about it. They're ignorant of what the scriptures say and what they must do or what they're called upon to do, to believe and to follow in obedience. And they just go on in their living, reckless living, not believing, just kind of taking it lightly. Oh yeah, everybody's a Christian. I think there's a lot of that going on in our world today. Oh, everybody's a Christian. Are you a Christian? Well, if you're not a Christian, you must be a Republican or a Democrat. You know, everybody's a Christian. Yeah. Everybody wants to be a Christian. And then, of course, you can hear a message about the Lord's coming back and you can be afraid because he is coming back in judgment. He is going to come back to judge the living and the dead. We confess that every Sunday when we do the Apostles' Creed. But this passage here is not intended to scare people. It's intended to reassure believers he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. There's some other people, too, who think they're going to have a second chance. They're not too serious about their faith now, not too serious about how they live, and so they just go on doing whatever they're doing and believing whatever they believe or don't believe. And they think, well, when the Lord comes, that'll be soon enough. Then I'll make up my mind and he's gracious. God is very gracious. Yes, he is. He's very gracious. That's why today he calls you and me to repentance and to faith. So, where do you and I fit into this scheme of things? I've just mentioned some responses there are to the coming of Christ. Do we just kind of not think about it much? Do we wonder what it's going to be like? Are we afraid of the judgment? I personally believe that too often this teaching is neglected by us. Pastors, preachers, we don't talk much about Jesus coming again. We don't say much. But the passage here is intended for our comfort. He's coming back. That's certain. So that when you make plans for tomorrow and for the future and all the plans you make and all the things you wonder, I wonder sometimes, how am I going to die if he doesn't come first? That's one. You know, it kind of grabs you. You watch other people and the suffering they have to go through, and you say, well, I have to go through all of that too? Well, then he says to me, don't worry. Don't worry. Are you right with me? If you're right with me, then my coming back will be for you a joy. Remember those people in Thessalonica? They thought too much about the second coming. They thought so much about it that they said, well, I guess if that's going to happen, then we don't have to save any money for the future to take care of ourselves when we get old. I don't know if they thought about that already, if they had IRAs and all that stuff. But they just said, we can take it easy. We won't have to work too hard. If he's coming back anyway, why do what we're doing? And I think that might be part of our problem today. It's so easy to think he's waited so long and he hasn't come that maybe I have to keep planning for tomorrow. But remember, what does the text say? He came once, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Oh yes, there is a time coming. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he's coming back a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That is the certainty. Christ is coming back. And when it seems like a long time, don't lose this perspective. This is what God says in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. Think about that. Why hasn't the Lord come back? He's patient with you and with me, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. How much clearer could it be than that? Christ has come once to deal with sin. That's accomplished. He's coming again a second time to deal with sinners, either believing or unbelieving. I have to insert that little bit in this comforting message because that's in the text too. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. But the emphasis here this morning in the part of the text that I'm dealing with specifically is positive. It is comfort to bring salvation, to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. If the first coming, the purpose was to take away sins, I think we forget that at Christmas too, sentimentalize so much the baby and the manger and everything else. And this morning you might say, well, he came once to bear the sins, and he's coming again to bring salvation. What's the difference? Is there any difference? We ask ourselves that question. If I'm saved, I believe I am because I trust in Jesus and his finished work. Why do I still sin? Ah, there's the question. Why do we still struggle? Why do we still have our doubts? Why do we do things that we don't want to do and fail to do the things we want to do? Sometimes you and I, as believers, can become very frustrated with ourselves, and we come to the point of despair. But listen, such thinking is quite normal or natural for Christians, for true believers. Romans 8, Paul speaks about that too. Verse 22 and the following verses. We know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's what's going on. That's what causes Paul to say, "Oh, wretched man," in chapter 7, "that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" But he doesn't stop there. And right away he goes on too, and he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So, we struggle. What's the purpose of his coming again? The text emphasizes the positive hope to bring salvation, or to assure us that we are saved. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for his salvation, for him. So you get the picture. And if we had read the entire chapter, it would help us maybe a little bit more. The high priest every year, or the priests went into the tabernacle every year, but the high priest only once a year went into the most holy place. And there he had to place the blood on the altar, and he had to perform all of the ceremonies for the forgiveness of sins. And the interesting thing is, the people were waiting for him to come out. Because if he didn't come out, he'd have messed up on something and the Lord would have consumed him. But when the priests came out, then they would say, "Oh, what a blessing. It is taken care of. God has accepted the sacrifice of blood." And that's how it's going to be when Jesus comes back. The first time, what is Isaiah 53 said, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. That's what it was like the first time. But then he will come to bring salvation, or to deal with sin, to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He will come in glory. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, God chose you to be saved. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And you know how I like to quote songs. And I know this song isn't so real reform, because it focuses too much this way. But if you read those texts, you hear those texts, "Oh, that will be glory for me when Christ comes back." But you can sing it too. And then we can sing it together. And it will be glory for the believers. Remember that when you sing a song like that. Will it be glory for you? Only by faith in Jesus Christ. Only by repentance of your sins. Only by sitting at the table of the Lord in true repentance and faith. Christ is not coming again to deal with sin. That's been done. He is coming again for his beloved, for his saints, for the ones for whom he has died, in whom he has wrought faith. And, you know, I pray often in my prayers, congregational prayers too. I pray for the day when the full number of God's elect will be brought in. You know, and I know unless you understand the teaching of election, that that's God's gracious plan. It's only because you are elect that you are in. Don't start making all kinds of questions now. Just believe. That's what you're called to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. So somebody says, am I elect or not elect? I say, do you call on the name of the Lord? Do you know you're an unworthy sinner? And that there's only one way, through the blood, the finished work of Jesus Christ. Yes, I do. Well then, do not doubt, but rejoice and expectantly pray that the full number of the elect might be brought in so that Jesus will come again. And so, that's the question this morning. What are you waiting for? Now is the day of salvation. Hear and believe the gospel. Repent of your sin. Here's the compassion of God. Why does he wait? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. But he wants all to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. People ask me sometimes, why do you keep preaching? Because there's somebody who has to hear that gospel. You remember Lydia? They didn't have a church then. They went down by the river. They were meeting by the river. And she had been worshiping. And then Paul comes along and he preaches the gospel. And what do you read about her? Lydia, a worshiper of God, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. She believed. She baptized. She invited them to her house. Now isn't that something? You could be sitting in church your whole life, listening to good sermons, and some not so good, singing all the songs, saying all the words, going through all the motions, and yet your heart has never been opened. That's why the gospel is preached. Because through that gospel, God does his work. And now we wait in eager expectation. And it's not the waiting of doing nothing, but listen to what it is for redeemed people of God. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. There you go. Now that's a lifetime of work, isn't it? Renounce ungodliness and worldly passions to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Do the people know that there's any difference in us? In how we live? In how we work? In how we play? In how we talk? In how we think? In how we plan for the future? Waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. As you eagerly wait, are you eagerly involved? Hey, Thursday, you're going to go community meal, telling people, being friends to people in the name of Jesus. While we wait, we work. And that talks about our personal responsibilities. It's just the beginning of a new year. Do we take time for our devotional, our personal devotions, our family devotions, or do we have to get to the ball game, or whatever it is, whatever activity, do we take time? And then you go through Hebrews 10. Listen to this. 10 verse 19 and following. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, in expectation, we hold on to the hope. We spur one another to love and good deeds. We encourage one another. As I was looking at Warren Wiersbe, I like him sometimes in how he puts things together. He talks about the appearances. The three appearances, he says, of Christ summarize his work. In verse 26 of 9, he says, "But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself." So, he appeared once, past, to put away sin. Verse 24, "For Christ has entered not into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Isn't that something? Christ offers the sacrifice. He says, "That's one of mine. Paid for. Paid in full." And he's now praying for us. He's interceding for us. Think about that right now. And then, verse 28, he will appear a second time. The future. Past, he's done it. Present, he's doing it. Future, he will come again. And what does this make you think about? Not whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, a citizen of the United States of America, but a citizen of heaven. As we live here below, we are kingdom citizens, and the scriptures tell us our citizenship is in heaven. And if that's true, that's where our treasure should be too. That's where our hope should be. That's where our expectation must be. How much clearer would you like to hear it than what the scripture says? He's come to deal with sin. He's right now taking care of us before the Father in heaven. And he's coming soon again to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So what are you waiting for? Amen. Dear God in heaven, thank you for the grace that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. And now as you have called us once again to repentance and to faith, we need to redo it, and maybe for the first time. And if there's someone, O Lord, who is unsure, may he or she speak with the elder or the pastor. And we pray for our pastor, too, that you'll bring him home again at the appointed time, that he may continue his work here. And we pray that you will bless us in this coming week, in our work, our play, wherever we go, and especially in our preparation to meet you, whether in glory when you come again, or at the table of the Lord this coming week. Hear us as we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.